Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's time for us to open our Bibles, and I always look forward to that so very much. And the message today is actually going to be a reply to a text message I received a couple of weeks ago, and I believe it was from Tori, actually. She asked me, I had mentioned in one of my sermons, that as Christians we are to surrender our mind, our will, and our emotions, and she wanted to know, how do I do that? So, that's what I'm going to try to adequately explain, and I hope I can do it, because there's a lot in this message, actually more than I thought there was going to be, but we're going to look at how to surrender the mind, the will, and the emotions to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the title of the message today is, I Surrender All. So, before we read even one verse, and we will be starting in Romans chapter 8 to begin with, before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy goodness, and we thank thee for this precious book that thou hast set before us. We thank thee for, O God, that we have this ability to open this book, to learn of thee, to learn of thy plan of salvation, to learn of all thy goodness and thy mercy towards thy people. We are able to learn of all that thou hast done, the miracles thou hast performed, and we are able to learn of this precious faith that we have in thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would talk to our hearts and our minds here today. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. Let there be no distractions, but help us, O God, to be firmly focused on thee and on thee only. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign and there is none greater than thee. And we know that thy name is the name above every name. We pray, Lord, that thou would lead us along as we study thy word today. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8 to begin with, because Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that is going to deal with the mind. We're going to start out by talking about the mind and what it means and how to surrender our mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're going to talk about the will, and then we are going to talk about emotions. Romans chapter 8, we're going to dive right in, and I'm not going to do the whole chapter today because we have so much ground to cover. It's a beautiful chapter. I'm sure you've all read it before. But we are going to be doing a short portion of this chapter at the very outset of it. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's wonderful already. It's a great feeling to have no condemnation. But the only way that can happen is if you have Jesus Christ in your life, because he is the one who takes away our sins and by extension takes away our condemnation. In fact, in this very same book, the Apostle Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know that sin has consequences, but Jesus, and only Jesus, can take that sin away and thus remove the consequences and furthermore the condemnation. That is why those who are in Jesus Christ have no condemnation. But those who are in Jesus Christ must walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And of course, as a human being, you are going to have a battle in your mind. It's going to be the flesh versus your spirit. Sometimes your flesh is going to want you to do the things that are enmity with your spirit and enmity with the Spirit of God. And sometimes the Spirit is going to prompt you to do some things that perhaps your mind doesn't necessarily want you to do. So there's a battle, and it goes on in your head. Now, how do you win that battle exactly? How do you surrender your mind to the Lord? Well, there's something very, very important that you need, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But what we need is to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2 tells us, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." When you are in Christ Jesus, you are made free. What did Jesus say? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because Jesus Christ is the truth. And we find true freedom only in Him. Because He makes us free from our sins and by extension free from the curse of death. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." You know, that law that God gave in the Old Testament, it was a good law. But the thing that made that law weak wasn't God, it was humanity. Humanity's inability to keep it. And their biggest problem, you can read all throughout the Old Testament about the Israelites, their biggest problem was that they had carnal minds. Carnal minds. They did not have much spiritual insight at all. In fact, most of the people in Israel were afraid to get too close to God. Most of the time they went and saw a prophet because a prophet would have that personal connection to God, and God would speak to these prophets and the prophets would speak to the people. But you know what? Now we can have a close personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In fact, when you're given the Holy Ghost, His Spirit, He comes to live inside you. And it doesn't get any closer than that. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Verse 4, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You know, people tried to keep that old covenant law, but they couldn't do it. So Jesus Christ came and He fulfilled it for us. And in Him, He fulfills it also for us. It is fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, what is preoccupying your mind? Like I said, you're going to have a battle in your mind because we're human beings. And sometimes we have to deal with things in this world. Actually, we have to do that every day. But we need to try as best we can and as hard as we can to look at everything around us with spiritual insight and spiritual eyes. Let God's Spirit lead and prompt you. Verse 6 tells us, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And of course, that word carnal, it comes from the same root as carnivorous. So if you're carnally minded, that means you're a meathead. People who are carnally minded lack spiritual insight. And as I said, that was an enormous problem in Old Testament Israel. And even in the days when Jesus Christ was walking the earth, most of the people He encountered, they were very carnal. Oh, they loved it when He would do miracles. They loved it when He multiplied the bread. That was very exciting. He fed the 5,000. It was a great miracle. But they could see that. And they could experience it, they could hold the bread in their hands, and they could eat it. It was all a carnal thing for them. They enjoyed those miracles and the way that He could benefit them. And, you know, when He also changed the water into wine, for example, I'm sure those who knew about it, which were very few, most didn't know that He did that, but those who knew, I'm sure they were very excited about it. But, you know, that was just a very minor miracle when you consider all that Jesus Christ had done and is still doing today. In case you didn't know it, He's still a miracle worker.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
That's right. Praise God.
For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. What does that word enmity mean? Well, it refers to hostility or a reason for opposition. And so, like I said, you have a battle that goes on in your mind, the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. And the only way you're going to win that battle is if the Lord gives you his spirit. Verse 8 tells us, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you really, truly want to surrender your mind to the Lord, the only way that's ever going to happen is if his Spirit is in you. That is the key. In fact, I will read verse 9 again so that it can sink in. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We need that Spirit. It is essential. And as we go through time and we get closer and closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is now more essential than ever that we have his Spirit working in us. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but it's not getting any easier out there. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote that evil men and seducers would wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see that happening all over this country and all over this world. People talk about the plague of coronavirus. Well, there's a plague of violence in this country right now. You can't even go down to Chicago and walk the streets at night without fearing for your life. And it's the same in all the large cities, Baltimore, Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, San Francisco, Portland, Oregon, where they have been having significant problems for quite some time. Oh, yes, this land has filled with violence, and you have a lot of people running around who are carnally minded, and they gravitate towards carnal things. But we as God's children must be spiritually minded. And to be spiritually minded, you must have his Spirit. Let's go, in fact, let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, also written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. And of course, we know that in some of his epistles, he had a lot of great things to say about certain congregations, certain churches. But the Corinthian church, well, he had his critics there. They loved to find fault with the Apostle Paul. And in some cases, we find that he had to defend himself against their accusations. But in this beautiful chapter, chapter 2, he is going to tell us something very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul really considered himself more of a writer than a good speaker. But if you actually read his sermons that he spoke in the book of Acts, I think they're wonderful. But he really thought of his strength as being his ability to write, to commit to paper, and that's why he wrote so many epistles. Of course, those strengthened the church in a mighty and great way. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was the very most important thing to the Apostle Paul? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Why is it important for us to know and to remember and to realize that Jesus Christ was crucified? Because He did it for us. And because He did that, we can be recipients of His salvation. But to the Apostle Paul, that's what truly mattered. That's what mattered the most. Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news, His plan of salvation, and Him crucified, which is part of the gospel. Verse 3, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, the Apostle Paul had emotions too, and he had to learn how to surrender those emotions to the Lord. Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, when someone is carnally minded, and you tell them the things of God, we can read this book and feel in awe of what we're reading, what He's showing us by His Spirit, but those who are carnally minded do not perceive that. In fact, carnally minded people will sometimes even mock and scoff at the Scripture because it seems silly to them. You need God to open your heart, your mind, and your eyes so that you can spiritually discern His Word. Otherwise, you could read it cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation and not get anything out of it. And some people do that too. They'll read it trying to find fault with the Word of God. But we know the Scriptures tell us there would be scoffers, and there certainly are. Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." There's a difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. In fact, you know, if you go to atheist church, did you know they have that? Atheist church, where they come together and they listen to the Beatles and Imagine by John Lennon, and they'll read from famous philosophers who they consider to be very wise men. Yeah, they have atheist church. They say you can have the close-knit community of a church, but without God in it, of course. Well, what's the point? But they do it, and they gather, and there have been branches of that have risen up all over the world. But they have a different wisdom than we do. Their wisdom is carnal. Their wisdom is fleshly. And they might sit around and talk about, billions of years ago, the Big Bang happened. We don't talk about that because we know that God created the heavens and the earth. We believe the Word of God. You see, we have a different wisdom than they do. Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." God knew everything He was going to do all along. He knew the plan of salvation all along, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. You know, the devil and his minions, they didn't know God's plan of salvation. They knew who Jesus Christ was when He came to earth. And they had this foolish notion that they could somehow defeat Him. But really all they did, and having Jesus Christ crucified, was they activated His will, which entitles His children to a precious inheritance. And in so doing, He defeated the devil that day. You don't have to be afraid of the devil, because he's a defeated enemy, even though he's roaming to and fro in the earth and up and down in it and trying to cause as much trouble and chaos as he can, like a petulant child. He is a defeated enemy, and he knows he hath but a short time. And you know what? If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have power and authority over the devil. He wants you to forget that, but there is victory in the name of Jesus, and you can send him packing. You can put him to flight. You can make him scared of you.
Yes, praise
God. They didn't know what was going to happen on that cross at Calvary. If they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, because victory was won on that cross. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Oh, he has so much goodness waiting for you. We receive some of that now because he's given us the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment, which is the Spirit of God. But there's even more waiting for you in heaven, which is beyond any and all description. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's why as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he moves upon you in his Spirit, you learn more and more and more. Every time you pick up this book, you can learn a little more and a little more. There's always more to learn, and his Spirit working in us interacts with our minds, and it also interacts with this book. And we continue to learn. I'm not done with this book. I've been reading this book since I was 5 years old, but I'm not done. None of us are. As long as we're alive, there's still more we can learn. The deep things of God. And slowly but surely, he reveals more and more and more as that light of Jesus Christ shines brighter and brighter and brighter in your hearts and in your minds. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. There are some things that you could never know, that you could never learn without the Spirit of God working in you. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. There is a spirit of the world, and there is a spirit of God, and we need to make sure we know the difference. Verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Not only is the Holy Ghost our comforter, not only is the Holy Ghost the Spirit of truth, the Holy Ghost is our teacher. And Jesus promised that the Holy Ghost would give us words to speak, even in situations where you might not know what to say. Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. People who are carnally minded, walking around, paying attention to worldly things and paying no mind to the things that are spiritual, if they see you walking around, talking about the Lord Jesus, worshiping God, studying his word, they might think you're a bit nutty. But that's okay. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need the Spirit of God to help you understand the Word of God. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, that is how you surrender your mind. You let Jesus Christ put his spirit in you. And when he does that, the spirit of God is the mind of Christ. And that is how you can surrender your mind to the Lord. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tell us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You can bring your very thoughts into captivity under Jesus Christ. And as his disciples, we are under his discipline. Therefore, we should surrender our mind to him. And when you do that, he will give you his spirit. Let his spirit have the preeminence in your mind. And when those imaginations try to creep up, you can cast them down. Casting down imaginations and bringing them into captivity. You can bring your very thoughts to the obedience of Christ. And what about the will? You know, people are very strong-willed sometimes. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. People have a tendency to do whatever they want to do, whatever they find to be right in their own minds. And of course, that was a problem in Old Testament Israel. People did what was right in their own sight. And they started to lose regard for God and for his commandments because they were so carnally minded. And in this world we live in today, we're often told, you'll hear this quite commonly, they say, follow your heart. That is the wisdom of the world. That's the wisdom of the world that the Apostle Paul was just talking about. Follow your heart. How often do you hear that? But is that scriptural? Is that what the scriptures tell us to do? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17, starting with verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. When people go their own way and follow their own heart, they tend to forget the Lord. And we live in a period of time nowadays where a lot of people are upset over everything that's happening, and they want to build up huge supplies of weaponry, thinking they can take on the system. But it says here, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. You're not going to win that battle, but don't worry. The Lord is in charge already. He's already won the victory for us. We don't need to rise up and take up arms against our oppressors, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Those who do not trust the Lord, those who put their faith in their own strength and in their weapons, they are going to be like the heath in the desert. You might wonder, what's a heath? Well, it's a shrub. And you will often find them in deserts and in very acidic ground. Some of them are actually quite pretty. Some of them, they have pink flowers and purple flowers, and you've probably heard of heather. Well, heath is heather. So, in case you were wondering about that. but they tend to grow in the desert or in places that are otherwise infertile. So here we see God is saying those who put their trust in themselves are going to be like these dried out shrubs in the desert. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Praise God. You know, you can never go wrong trusting the Lord. People can let you down, and they often do, but you will never go wrong trusting the Lord. And we know that we have hope in him. In fact, Jesus Christ is our hope. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. And those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ have no hope unless they turn to him, because he is our hope. Verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. God can take care of you no matter what the circumstances might be, even in times of drought. He can still take care of you. And that's good to know, because right now we are living in a time of drought. The western United States is very, very, very dry. And it's a crisis. It's bad in California. They're running out of water. It's bad in Utah. It's bad in Arizona. In fact, they're saying now it's the worst drought they've ever had in Arizona. And in the state of Nevada, where they're also suffering drought, they're actually on the verge of banning grass, recreational grass. Grass that is deemed unnecessary. You gotta tear it up because it uses too much water. There's a lot of desperation happening in the world right now. But God has promised his people that he would look after them, even in times of drought. Verse 9. Now this is an important verse. Because what does the world say? Follow your heart. I'm going to tell you something. If you follow your heart, that can get you in a heap of trouble. Verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what do we do? What's the alternative? What's the answer? We follow the Lord Jesus Christ rather than our own will and our own heart. People are so self-willed, and we live in this period of time, this strange period of time where there is so much confusion. And, you know, there's so much gender confusion. People don't know if they're male, female, or other. Or none of the above. People are confused about what race they are, and they ask, well, what race do you identify as? These should not be complex problems, but there's a lot of confusion in the world. And nowadays, these liberals will so often ask, well, what are your pronouns? They want to know what your pronouns are. Are they he and him, she and her? Or are they and them? They, them, and their? I mean, that is just, talk about confusion. When you're reading a news article about someone who claims to be non-binary, have no gender, and they're talking about that person, they start referring to that person as they in the news article because they're trying to be politically correct. It's super confusing because they is plural. They is more than one person. But it's interesting, too, because they were coming up with these long lists of new genders. And it got to a point where, you know, I think for a little while, Facebook actually tried to give people the option to pick the gender that they self-identified as. But it was such a long list that eventually they said, well, just write it in, you know, because the list was getting too long. But interestingly enough, one of those genders that they came up with was two spirits. Two spirits. Yes, that's the spirit of confusion. And they had more than one spirit. And it's not the spirit of God, I'll tell you that. But people are told, follow your heart. If it feels right, then it must be. But if the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, then your heart can lead you down the wrong path. In fact, everyone in the world right now is on a road that leads to eternity. And a lot of people are going the wrong way. Jesus told us about that. He said, "Enter ye in the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You have to put some effort into it. It's a straight and narrow way, but it's worth it in the end. And it's far better than the destination you find if you're on the broad way, which leadeth to destruction. Don't follow your heart. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ instead. And if he's working through you and in you, and if he's given you his spirit, that makes it a lot easier to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, "I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." We need to learn to surrender our will to God and not be self-willed, following our own hearts. In fact, let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we're going to begin with verse 1. "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not." One of the big problems is that people are so carnally minded that they ask God for the wrong things. And some people want to treat God like a magic genie in the lamp, where they rub it and he has to do whatever they say and give them whatever they ask for. But that's not the case. He's not your own personal genie. And if you're going to ask for something from the Lord, you need to make sure that what you're asking for is according to his will. In fact, in verse 3, James wrote, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." If you're asking for things because you just want to consume them upon your lusts, and that can mean a lot of different things, you're probably not going to get it, at least not from the Lord. Sometimes people can find ways to get the things they want, and sometimes they might even be confused enough to think that the Lord gave it to them. But that's not always the case either. People have this tendency to ask amiss. But if you surrender your life to the Lord, if you surrender your will to the Lord, you're not going to ask for the wrong things. Verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." We see that word enmity there. And to be friendly towards the carnal things of this world, this does not mean that you go out and hate everyone in the world. That's not what it's referring to. In fact, we're told to love our enemies even, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That covers just about everybody. But we don't go out there and pretend that things are wrong or okay to spare people's feelings. And we don't try to take part and fit in with things that are wrong when we know they are wrong. To do so is actually to commit spiritual adultery, which is why he says ye adulterers and adulteresses in verse 4. Verse 5, "Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You know, you can read this book cover to cover, and pride is never presented as a good thing. Did you know that? And here it tells us that God resisteth the proud. If you want blessings from the Lord, if you want him to pour out his spirit in your life, you better get rid of any and all pride, because that is a hindrance. You don't want God to resist you. But pride gets in the way. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We need to learn to come to the Lord in humility, in humbleness of mind. That's what he responds to. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. People might ask sometimes, how do I resist the devil? How do I resist the devil? When he tempts me, when he tries to oppress me, when he tries to persecute me, how do I resist that? Well, that's actually answered right there in verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. If you do that, that's how you resist the devil. By submitting to God. Submitting what? Our mind, our will, and our emotions. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isn't that wonderful? You resist the devil. It doesn't say he slowly backs away. He flees. He doesn't want to be around you. You can scare him away. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You don't want to be double-minded. You see, that's why it's so important for us to have that Spirit of God working in us, to be given the mind of Christ. Because you don't want to be double-minded. If you're double-minded, you'll be confused. Verse 9, but be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. You see, that's what happens when you first come to the Lord, when you cleanse your hands and your hearts and your minds in repentance. When you come to the Lord, it doesn't feel good to become aware of all of your shortcomings and your sins and iniquities. But when you do that, after you do that, you're going to feel wonderful. Because after you go through that repentance process where you're afflicted and mourn and weep, and your laughter is turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness, after that, it says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And when he lifts you up, he fills you with his spirit and with his joy. Verse 11, speak not evil of another. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art a doer of the law. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Of course, we know that Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. And of course, for a lot of people, that's their favorite verse. But Jesus also told us to judge righteous judgment. Now, how is it that you judge righteous judgment? Well, you don't base your judgment on your own opinion, on your own feelings, or even on your own mind. But this book is the yardstick by which we measure all things. Jesus said, the word shall judge you. And if you tell people what the word of God says, sometimes to them it feels like you are judging them. But it's really the word of God that is doing it. And people don't like to feel convicted. But sometimes when you read the word of God, you will feel convicted, and that's a good thing. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter got up and preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pricked in their hearts, weren't they? And that was a wonderful thing. That was exactly what they needed, because that led them to repentance. And it's a good thing when people have a conscience that still works. Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And it's not our job to go out and judge others. I let the word of God do it. I let the word of God do it. Now, people might get confused and think you're judging them when you give them the word of God, but it's the word of God that does it. God is the judge. Verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. People like to make plans, don't they? They make plans almost every day. You wake up with kind of an idea or a concept of what you're going to do, and sometimes your plan might even be, I'm going to do nothing today. You know, that plan almost always fails, because doing nothing is harder than it sounds. I've tried that a few times. It is excruciatingly boring to do nothing. So you're going to make plans. People do that, but we need to remember that our plans are always going to be subject to God's will. By the way, God's will is always going to be accomplished no matter what. It goes better when you don't fight against his will, but rather surrender to his will, because his will is always going to be done. The creation must obey. So don't fight against the will of God. If he's prompting you to do something, if he's telling you to do something, you should do it. And by the way, that's why I get up here every Sunday. It wasn't actually my idea. But I do it because I know this is what I'm supposed to do. The Lord made that very clear to me. And in fact, I was kind of miserable in my life until I obeyed and got up here and did what I was supposed to do. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. You know, even if you live to be 120, that's a very, very short period of time. And all of time, since the existence of this universe and the existence of man, is just a short little piece of eternity. But this life, even if it seems like it was a long life, in the big scheme of things, it passes quickly. It is as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's why we must surrender our will to God. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Everything we do is always subject to the will of God, and therefore we should surrender our will to God. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, sometimes sin isn't just what you do. Sometimes it's what you don't do. There are sins of commission and sins of omission. A sin of omission is when you're supposed to do something and you don't do it. But we surrender our wills to God and we let him lead us along. And sometimes he might tell you to do something you don't necessarily want to do. But in the end, it's going to work out for you much better if you obey and do it. Just ask Jonah the prophet. Jesus Christ was our example. And we know that when he was getting ready to surrender his life so that we could be saved, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. And there he prayed. We know that Jesus Christ was both God and man. And it wasn't God praying to God, but it was his flesh, that body that was praying. And when he went and he prayed, he surrendered his will to God. He knew that he was going to have to do something very painful. He knew that he was going to have to do something very miserable. It's far harder than anything you and I have ever had to do. And yet he still did it, so that he could bear our sins and iniquities on that cross and pay the price and the consequences for them, that we might be saved. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. He is our example, and he surrendered his will. Therefore, we should follow his example and surrender our will to God. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 36, tells us, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy." And Jesus had that flesh. He had that outer man. And he got emotional sometimes too. He knew what it was like to feel sorrow and to feel pain and to feel heaviness. In fact, when he saw his good friend Lazarus dead, when he saw his tomb, he wept. He was so overcome with emotion that he actually wept, even though he knew. He already knew that he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. He still wept because that emotion was so powerful. But here he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. You'll notice that he often did many things with those three because of the 12 disciples. Those were his inner circle: Peter, James, and John. They were the three who were the very closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38, "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Here he is surrendering his will as he gets ready to surrender his life. "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour?" Have you ever been so sorrowful about something that you just fell asleep? That's what happened to Peter, James, and John. They could feel the heaviness of the moment. Jesus had warned them that he was going to be taken, arrested, tried, and crucified. And they felt the heaviness of this moment. They weren't really strong enough to handle it as well as Jesus Christ could. And so they fell asleep. He came and he checked on them. "What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, that's why we need to watch and pray. Because when you pray, that is a direct connection with God. And that will strengthen you. Yes, we watch. We pay attention to what's happening in this world and what's going on around us. We need to be cognizant of our surroundings and current events. We need to know. But we also need to pray, because if you watch and don't pray, it's going to wear you down. You will be mentally, physically, and emotionally exhausted. That's why you need to pray. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that is the weakest part of us, of our existence, the very flesh of our bodies. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." Again, surrendering his will. "And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." Yes, he surrendered his will. And that had to happen before he gave his life. We know that he gave his life willingly. His life was not taken. They did not take his life. He gave it. Yes. In fact, if he hadn't done that, they could have nailed him to that cross and he never would have died. The reason he died, it wasn't the nails that killed him. It was our sins. Yeah. It was our sins that killed him on that cross. And yet he did it for you and for me and for all who would ever come to him. If Jesus Christ was willing to surrender his will, we too must be willing to surrender our will to God. And you can watch and you can pray, and in so doing, you will find the strength to surrender your will to God. Not my will, but thy will be done. Now, in closing, I'm going to talk a little bit about emotions. People might ask, well, what are emotions exactly? If you look up the word emotion in the dictionary, it says, an affective state of consciousness in which joy, sorrow, fear, hate, or the like is experienced, as distinguished from cognitive and volitional states of consciousness. So, emotions refer to states of consciousness, and emotions are feelings you feel in specific situations. Now, there was a psychologist who lived a while back. I believe he was born in 1927 and passed on in 2006. His name was Robert Plutnik. And he came up with this system where he defined 8 basic emotions. And of course, there are more than 8 emotions, but all of those emotions would fit into these 8 categories. Those 8 emotions were fear, anger, sadness, joy, disgust, surprise, trust, and anticipation. But what's really amazing, when you look at those 8 emotions, you can find verses of Scripture that correspond to each one. For example, fear, the feeling of being afraid, frightened, or scared. Well, what does Psalm 111, verse 10 tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. We can surrender our fear to the Lord. If you surrender your fear to the Lord, that emotion of fear, and you fear only him, you don't have to be afraid of anything else. We know that it is wisdom to fear the Lord. It is the beginning of wisdom to fear the Lord. And when you have perfected that in your life, that honor and respect that you have for God, you can overcome all other fears. In fact, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 tells us, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you want to overcome your fears today? Well, then let the love of God fill your heart and give your fears to the Lord. Surrender your fears to the Lord, and he will take them away. The key is to fear, honor, and respect God only. Anger, what about anger? Feeling angry, or a stronger word for anger is rage. Is it ever appropriate to feel angry? Yes, in some cases. We know that even Jesus Christ himself, in some cases, was angry. He was angry when he went to the temple, when he saw the money changers and all of the fraud they were committing. He was so angry, in fact, that he overthrew their tables of the money changers. And he also grew angry when his disciples tried to keep the little children away from him. He did get angry. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Because Jesus loves children. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, the Apostle Paul wrote, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's okay to be angry sometimes. It's even appropriate to be angry sometimes. But if you ever feel angry, you should stop and ask yourself, is this something that I should truly be angry about? Is it worth it? Is it worth the negative emotion of feeling anger and rage towards what has happened. You know, it's not going to make you feel good to be angry. It's not a pleasant feeling. But you can surrender your anger to the Lord. And there is such a thing as righteous indignation. But we need to make sure that our anger is appropriate. And when you surrender your anger to the Lord, He will show you when it is appropriate to be angry. What about sadness, the emotion of sadness, feeling sad? Other words are sorrow, grief. We've all felt such things, of course. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3 tell us, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Oh yes, He can take your pain, He can take your sadness, and He can give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Those verses in Isaiah, by the way, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, one day Jesus went to the synagogue and He opened the book of Isaiah and He read those same verses to those who were in attendance there that day. And He told them, "This day are these words fulfilled in your ears." What about joy, the emotion of joy, feeling happy? Well, I tell you what, the Lord can fill you with joy when you surrender to Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 tell us, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." It's a joy so powerful and strong, you can't even describe it with words. It's something that you have to experience for yourself. People might ask you when you're walking in the Lord, "What are you so happy about?" You might have a hard time describing it, because the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is almost indescribably good. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. What about the emotion of disgust? What does that mean? Feeling something is wrong or nasty. Strong disapproval. Should Christians ever feel disgusted? Yes, there are many occasions when it is appropriate to feel disgusted. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verse 9 tells us, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." When you abhor that which is evil, things that are evil, you are going to find disgusting, which is good. Because as Christians and as God's children, we should have an aversion to all that is evil. What about the emotion of surprise, being unprepared for something? Well, if you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ and you've surrendered your mind, your will, and emotions to Him, you won't be caught off guard. You won't be caught by surprise. When Jesus Christ comes back, a lot of people are going to be caught by surprise. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36 tell us, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." If you want to overcome unwanted surprises, and there are going to be unwanted surprises in this life, but if you want to overcome them, surrender your emotions to God and He will help you. By the way, that word surfeiting, in case you're wondering, that means excess of or overindulgence in eating or drinking. What about the emotion of trust? Trust, a positive emotion, admiration. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6 tell us? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Yes, you can surrender your trust to the Lord. It's all part of surrendering your emotions. You can surrender your trust. Anticipation. Anticipation in the sense of looking forward positively to something which is going to happen. Expectation is more neutral. That's how they define anticipation. Do we have anything to anticipate? Do we have anything to look forward to? Psalm 130, verses 5 through 7 tell us, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And that's what you can experience now and also look forward to in eternity. His plenteous redemption. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 19 tell us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And that happens when we receive the redemption of our bodies in heaven. Our earnest expectation is that inheritance. Yes, we have anticipation. We greatly anticipate our future, our endless, eternal future. So yes, we can surrender our mind, we can surrender our will, and we can surrender our emotions to the Lord. And that's what we all need to do. And if you do that, he will give you the strength to endure even to the end. Let's close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy promises, and we thank thee for the strength we find in thee. We thank thee for thy spirit which thou hast given. We thank thee, O God, that we can look to thee for salvation. We thank thee for the joy we find in thee. We thank thee, O God, for all the good things that thou hast given thy people. And we thank thee for all that we have to look forward to, both now and in eternity. We pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen all thy people. Help us to abide with thee and walk with thee for the entirety of our lives. We ask, Lord, that thy strength would be upon the people who are here in this building, those who are listening online, and thy people scattered throughout all four corners of this earth. Bless thy people, we pray. Strengthen them in a mighty way and give us endurance even to the very end. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. We are going to open our Melodies of Praise hymnal. We're going to sing a song in closing. And this is probably not a surprise to anyone. Number 324, I Surrender All. 324. I will ever love.
to Jesus I surrender. May we say,
dismissed unto prayer in Jesus' name.